Well, the title of the sermon that I'm going to be preaching this morning is called Glory Days. And if you do a Google search on Glory Days, what do you think the first thing that comes up is? Bruce Springsteen, hey, okay. The famous song by Bruce Springsteen, the song that talks about Bruce Springsteen going into a roadside bar and coming across a friend of his that he knew in high school. The two of them decide to go back in and have a conversation and try to catch up on things, how life has been since high school. But the problem is all they can do is keep going back to those stories of glory days, reminiscing about how things used to be in the good old days when things were perfect. The friend had been a baseball player that could throw a really good fastball, and so they talked at length about how this baseball player friend of his used to smoke the competition, get all the batters out on the first pitch. And then it seemed like life might have gone downhill from there. Well, I'm sure that if you lived any length of time, you probably have your own glory day story, right? Maybe it was the time you got to go traveling for work or for school. My kids usually get to go to Europe on my dime, and yet I haven't been there yet, but that's not a problem. Or maybe it's the time you were voted into a position as a president of your sorority or fraternity or some kind of an organization. Maybe it was when that fishing story went from catching a fish this big to catching a fish this big in the fishing derby. Or maybe if you were lucky enough, it was when you were on the football field and that quarterback on your team stepped back into the pocket, launched a Hail Mary pass, the wide receiver caught it, and your team won the winning touchdown. I don't know, I could go on and on. Or maybe it's the time that your favorite sports team, your favorite college basketball team actually won the national championship. Remember that? Thank you, Carmelo Anthony. We won't go there. I could go on. A hole in one, a perfect SAT score. Maybe you were the best in the musical that year. We all have those glory day stories. And we often seem to think that we have to tell them over and over and over again so that we're remembered, so that we don't forget how good things were. For me, I have the opportunity often to talk to people at the hospital, being a chaplain part-time, and it seems like they always tend to go back to those glory day stories. They don't have a certain future. Sometimes they're really facing health issues, and so they revert to those stories of the good old days and remembering the past. And there's nothing wrong with remembering. In fact, in Scripture, God continually tells the people of Israel to remember, remember, remember. But when he talks about remembering, it's remembering the goodness of God, the things that God has done, and not what we've done in our own power. We take credit often for our glory days, forgetting that really it's God's power that works through us to do anything. But when we have this limited mindset, when we think that life was only good in the good old days and that nothing is left for us to look forward to, that there's no glory days ahead of us, we really lose sight of what we're supposed to be as people of faith. As people of faith, we shouldn't get stuck in the good old days and forget to live in the here and now. And we definitely shouldn't be caught in this place where we think that nothing good is going to happen, because God tells us that we are supposed to be expectant of the good things that he has in store for us. Instead of keeping going back to the good old days and reverting to those stories over and over again, we have to remember the things that God has equipped us to do, the talents and the abilities that he's given each one of us as unique individuals, and the jobs that he has for us to do. This way, we won't have limited thinking, and our lives won't be lackluster, and they won't be filled with fear and regret. But this is what God intended for our lives. He wanted us to live above what the world tells us we can do. In fact, our faith tells us that when we believe in Christ, we are made completely new. We are new creations in God, and we can be more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. As people of faith, our best days are still ahead of us, and we aren't to live defeated or hopeless, but we're to live as people of inheritance, children of the King. God has an inheritance for each one of us. He equips us and he gives us abilities and talents, but he also gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to live within each one of us. And just as God had promised this power to the people of Israel so that they could overcome and be victorious in the promised land, so too we have the right to that same power. That same power of the Holy Spirit is at our disposal. And we can do exceedingly more with that Spirit living within us than we can do in our own power. This morning's scripture speaks a little bit to the power that God gave to the people of Israel. In this power, they were given the promised land, their inheritance, the promise that God had promised their father Abraham generations before. You see, Abraham was a great man of faith, and God promised him two distinct things. One, that he would have descendants that numbered the stars in the sky. The nation of Israel had already gotten to that point at this point in history in the Bible. You see, the nation of Israel numbered over 2 million people at this point. But that promise of a land of their own, a land flowing with milk and honey, had not yet transpired. It had not been fulfilled. And even though the Israelites had been taken out of slavery in Egypt and crossed through the Red Sea that God had parted for them, they still were wandering around in the desert for almost 40 years. Because they didn't believe that God would give them the land that he had promised. Only two of those people that had been in the original party coming through from Egypt, Caleb and Joshua, believed, and it was only those two who would be able to enter into the new promised land, into the land of Cana. All the rest of the people who had wandered in the desert would die, and a new generation of believers would be brought into this promised land. So this morning's scripture that we're going to hear in just a minute is a fulfillment of 500 years of a promise. 500 years the Israelites waited for this promise to be fulfilled. And let's listen to the words that I'll read for you from the book of Joshua, chapter 6. Now the gates of Jericho were secured, barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men, and do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram horns in front of the ark, and on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, have the whole army give a loud shout. And then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, and everyone will go straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priest who blew the trumpet, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voice, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, and then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carried the 7 trumpets, went forward, marched before the Ark of the Lord, and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpet kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days, and on the 7th day they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord, and only Rahab the prostitute and all those who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All this silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the treasury." And when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted at the sound of the trumpet. When the men gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed, So everyone charged in, and they took the city and devoted it, this city, to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the promises of old, the promises that you made to your people Israel. But Lord, we know those promises aren't only for Israel, they're for us too, children of the King. Help us to remember them. Help us to open our minds and hearts to hear what you have to say to us this very day. And help us to always keep ourselves focused directly on you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. There are two concepts that I want you to understand about the Israelites finally entering the promised land and living out their glory days. The first is that God never told Joshua and the Israelites to fight for the land. In fact, the scripture says that God delivered the city into their hands and all the inhabitants as well. No fighting, no raising of weapons, no brute force. Just simple marching in a circle, the blowing of a ram's horn, and a shout. That's all it took. The promised land, which had evaded them for over 500 years, was not something that the people needed to conquer, but instead it was something that was just given to them. It was their inheritance. It was God's promise to them, a gift that he had always prepared for them. And all they needed to do was receive it, take their inheritance. The second thing I want you to keep in mind this morning about the story was during the actual marching around the city, the Ark of the Covenant was right in the middle of it. You see, by this time, with over 2 million people, there were only about 600,000 people that actually marched around the city. So that meant that almost 1.5 million people were probably off to the side watching this all transpire. And in a lot of ways, it would have been safer to put the Ark of the Covenant off to the side because that was the actual seat where God sat within the presence of his people. And so if for some reason the people who inhabited Jericho were to come out and fight, they could have taken the Ark of the Covenant and had God's holy presence with them. But instead of putting it off to the side for safekeeping, God said to Joshua, put the Ark of the Covenant right in the middle of this. Make sure that you have priests in the front of it and priests in the back, and that God's presence is circling with you around the city. It made it such that their focus and their whole idea was that God was with them. God had never left them. So God's inheritance and God's presence were both sources of power and strength for the Israelites, powers and sources of strength that they didn't deserve, and yet it was given to them freely because of their faith. I wonder about us sometimes as Christ followers. We're supposed to be faith-filled, but do we really understand that we too have an inheritance given to us by God, that we're not only children of the King, but we're co-heirs with Jesus, and that the power that was given to him is also given to us? Sometimes we are small-minded. It's how the world works. We think, as I said before, that our glory days have already passed us by, and we think that we can't do anything more. Maybe it's because of our age or our physical stature or our health. We think that maybe we've been already given our good times and our good bad times are in front of us. But we underestimate ourselves when that happens. We underestimate the empowered power that we get from God when we have confidence in him, when we put our faith in him. In the idea of being converted or coming to salvation, it's not just that we're reconciled to God and that we're forgiven, but we're also given a power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to live within us. For those of you who might be car fanatics, and this is how a lot of times I have to explain it to my own husband, so bear with me. It would be going like going from being a two-cylinder Fiat that kind of puts down the road to a Bugatti, and I don't even know what a Bugatti is, but it's a car that runs over 267 miles per hour and has over 1,200 horsepower in the engine. You aren't this little car that putts along. You have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need. You're equipped and you're able. But all you need to do is trust the gift. Just like the Israelites were told to trust that the city would fall into their hands, we're supposed to trust that we have the power of God living within us. Now, the world will tell you otherwise. It will tell you things like, you're not enough, or there's no way you can do that, or you're living out of a fantasy. But we are children of the King and beholden only to him and not to the world. It's also important for us to remember that we have to keep ourselves focused on God, just like the Israelites focused their attention on the Ark of the Covenant as they went around and marched around the walls of Jericho. We have to do the same things. But in human nature, we sometimes compartmentalize God. We come to church in our nice godliness. We put on our nice clothes. We decide to get all cleaned up and holy for our time here. We sing beautiful songs. We recite inspiring prayers. We hear fantastic preaching. Right, Mark? Some days. But then we go home and we take off of our churchly clothes, and we might put our godliness aside, and sometimes we take out the box, put God in it, and put it back up on the shelf until we come again next week and revert the process all over again. Maybe sometimes we'll open up that God box during the week if we really need something, like if we face a hardship or there's an unexpected difficulty or an insurmountable obstacle. I call this my soda machine type prayers, where we go to the soda machine and we put in our prayer requests, like our money, and we push the flavor we want, the prayer request we want, and we wait for it to be dispensed out of the bottom of the soda machine. And if it doesn't come out exactly like we want to, we scratch our head, maybe kick the machine a little bit because something didn't work out quite right. And we don't understand why our answer wasn't the one that we wanted. I really believe it's because we compartmentalize God. We let him into the things we think he should be involved in, but we don't leave him in all the things. We don't allow him to come in to all aspects of our lives. And we continually allow the strongholds, those walls like the walls of Jericho, to keep us separated from God, to keep him at a distance, to not live fully lives of promise, but to live lives of strongholds. Just like those walls in Jericho that are impenetrable, we won't ever get through this life without God's help. And so we put up the strongholds and continue to worry and continue to live in fear and continue to have no real plan for getting out of our situation. We allow ourselves to wander in the deserts because it's familiar and unfortunately somewhat comfortable. And it's worse because our circumstances have no hope. We strive so hard to stay in control and to keep things in control and to keep things out of people's minds that we don't allow God to have control. Well, let me tell you a little story. Many years ago, a long, long time ago when I was a young child, I felt the call of God on my life and I ran away from it. I ran as far away from it as I possibly could because I couldn't believe that God would want me to do service for him. Now, I'm not saying that I did things that I shouldn't or that I was a bad person. I just lived my life for myself. I still attended church. I actually sang in the choir. But I knew about God, but I never experienced God. I never let him come close enough to actually change who I was. And so I kept trying to do things on my own power, and to God's credit, he never stopped calling me. And as I went through different experiences in life and hit different walls and had different difficulties, I decided that I needed something more than I was able to do in my own strength. And I began to question, what's exactly going on here? What's wrong? And my soda machine prayers started to become real heartfelt prayers where I allowed God to mess in my stuff, which is not easy. God began to show me the strongholds I had put up, the barriers that I put up to a relationship with him, and I began to let him in little by little, trusting him more and more as life went on. I always say I thank God that he never tells me the whole plan at the, what he's got planned at the end from the beginning, or I'd run the other direction as I had when I was a child. But instead I pressed into my faith, first putting a toe in to see if the water was warm, and then a foot and an ankle and a leg, and finally immersing my whole body, and here I am before you today as a minister of the gospel. Not anything I ever planned for myself, I promise. But this power isn't just available to me, it's available to all of us. It's available to everyone who believes in Christ. And all we need to do is accept it. We don't have to go to war, we don't have to scream and shout. We just need to accept it with open arms. Just like the people who had wandered in the wilderness for all those years went to the wall and accepted God's gift of the promised land, we too just have to open our arms and accept his gift of power and grace. Difficulties will still arise because we live in a fallen world. Storms are going to churn, winds are going to blow, our boat is going to be tossed around in the ocean because that's where we live. But if we decide to focus on Christ and accept his free gift and his power, we'll focus on Christ instead of the crisis. That means that our glory days are still ahead of us, but they do require an ongoing trust in Christ as the source of our complete and absolute being. My prayer today and always is that we accept this inheritance, that we realize that we're children of the King, that we allow the power that is God wants to invest in us to work through us and in us, and to change not only our circumstances, but the world around us, so that we can be sustained and fulfilled and live the glory days that God promised for us to still have in front of us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that we are not in this world alone. We thank you that your power is given to us as co-heirs with Jesus, as children of the King. We thank you that you have given us an inheritance that is far beyond anything we can have from this world. We ask you today and always to keep us mindful that you should be the focus of our lives, that we should put our trust in you. And when walls like Jericho walls come against us that seem insurmountable, help us to face them with your power, your grace, and your strength. You are the great God, the lover of our souls, the one who inspires us and undergirds us with your strength. We thank you for this promise. In Jesus' name, amen.